We're going to have a message again, like we did last week, on the voice of God's Word again. So if you'd like to open your Bibles, please, to Psalm 103. I hope you're enjoying these messages on the voice of God's Word. I really enjoyed it when I found that scripture. But wow, God's Word's got a voice. No pastor ever told me that before. They just said, oh, God's Word can speak to you. They didn't show me in the Word where it says, God's Word has got a voice. I found it. Came across it after 30 or so years. All right, anyhow, Psalm 103, verses 17 to 22. Now listen to this. Listen to the qualifications in here. The mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. You see that? The mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. Now listen. Upon them that fear him. Now we've been doing some teaching here this year on having the fear of the Lord. Some people say, oh, you shouldn't be scared of God. Well, it's not that type of scare, you know. He's an evil turnout and you need to look out for him. No, we need to have a godly fear of the Lord. We need to have godly fear of the Lord. So, the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him. If you don't fear him, forget it. Amen? And his righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and those that remember his commandments to do them. The Lord has prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. Bless the Lord, ye his angels that excel in strength, that, listen, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word, listening to the voice of God's word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye his hosts, ye ministers of his, that's us, we're ministers of his, that do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works, and all, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us today to get something out of this that will be beneficial to us and our walk with him. Amen. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Lord, that you've given us your word in a book that we can read, and we can read it and get instruction from it, Lord. And we thank you that you sent your Holy Spirit too, Lord, to bring conviction to us. As we read your word, you can show truth to us, Lord, and help us to understand what it is that you want us to do in this life, Lord, in, that we might walk in a way that is pleasing to you. I pray for the people today, Lord, as we go through this scripture and through this message, that your Holy Spirit would speak to each one, Lord, speak to the people where they need to be spoken to, and bless us, Lord, for faithfully coming to church today to hear your word preached. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Those of you who have been here in the Sunday morning services recently will know that I'm continuing my series of messages, which I've entitled, The Voice of God's Word. This morning I want to present to you The Voice of God's Word, Part 3. Now, there might be a Part 4, but this is definitely Part 3. In line with the title of my message, I want to focus upon verse 20 of Psalm 103, where we've just read that the Word of God does indeed have a voice. Verse 20 tells us that there is everlasting mercy and blessing upon them that fear the Lord, those that keep his commandments or keep his covenant and remember his commandments to do them. Hey, are we under any covenant with God? No, the Jews are, but we benefit from the spiritual blessing of God's covenant to the Jews. I will give you a new covenant. I will write a law on your heart. All right? Which is what God's done with us. We don't go by laws. We go by the Word of God and the Holy Spirit convicting us. So we're under that covenant spiritually. So if somebody says, we're not under the covenant, so that scripture doesn't apply to us, hey, we keep his covenant too. And remember his commandments to do them. Those who hearken under the voice of his word. God's word has a voice. And he's telling us that he wants us to hear or hearken under that voice. There is everlasting blessing upon them that fear him. Those who hear that voice, those who give attention to that voice, and importantly, those who remember to do what that voice tells them to do. Is that what you get out of that scripture? That's what we must do. If we want all the blessings from God, we have to do what he tells us to do. Let's have a quick recap on what we learned from my previous message about God's word having a voice. And what it is we need to do to be able to clearly hear that voice. And listen, I'm not talking about Pentecostal stuff, all right? Where we hear voices coming out of the walls or out of the clouds or wherever. All right? I'm not talking about that voice. I've heard those voices too when I was in the Pentecostal movement, and it wasn't God. Amen. There's voices that you can hear if you're in that sort of frame of mind spiritually, but that's not the voice we're talking about. We're talking about the voice of God's Word that comes from the Scripture. Not some prophet comes along and tells you. Amen? Amen? Make sure you understand that. And we're not promoting that here. In fact, we denounce it. At the outset, we establish that God's Word, the Bible, is not just a bunch of stories that some religious people down through the ages got together and put into a book. No, the Word of God is different from every other book on the planet Earth. My first point was that the Word of God has life. It is alive. It is a spiritual book, and the contents of which have been breathed by the Spirit of God, imparted to holy men who wrote down what they received directly from God. That's what Scripture tells us. God imparted His Word to holy men by His Spirit, inspired them to write these things down. And by the way, Scripture tells us that it was holy men that He imparted His Word to, not lost men of the world. Important, because the world out there will just say, oh, the Bible's just a book written by men. Well, it is a book, but it's got God's Word in it. It's the living Word of God. And it was imparted to holy men. The Bible specifically says that. It was imparted to men who loved God, not to people who hated Him. We looked at a couple of the Scriptures to confirm my claim that the Word of God is alive. In particular, Hebrews 4:12, where we read, the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. We discovered that the word quick actually means something that is alive. In other words, the Word of God is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. My second point was that the type of life that the Word of God has is eternal. The Lord Jesus assures us in Matthew 24 and verse 35 that even though heaven and earth shall pass away, heaven and earth are going to pass away, my friends. He says, but my words shall not pass away. My words, not my word, my words. Every single word will be preserved. The third point was, not only is the Word of God alive, and that it will remain through all eternity, but that the Word of God actually has a voice. Now, the Word of God has a voice which can speak to us. As we substantiated from Psalm 103, verse 17 to 22, which we've just read as our opening scripture this morning. In my previous message, I focused upon the requirements or the prerequisites we need to fulfill, the conditions we need to meet in order that we might qualify to hear the voice of God's Word. In other words, how we meet the requirements that enable, which enable us to clearly hear God speaking to us, not only through His Word as we read it, in our daily devotion time each day, but also by His Word which we've stored up in our hearts. Important. Important. The Bible plainly tells us that to even begin to be able to hear what the Word of God wants to say to us, we must be saved. We must be born again or spiritually regenerated. And we're going to look once again in 1 Corinthians 2, verses 12 to 16, please. I think I reread that last week. Yeah, well, we're reading again this week. What did Paul say? Oh, I've got to keep repeating these things to you to make sure you're safe for your safety. So, we're going to read again where it's substantiated in the Bible that to be able to hear what the Word of God wants to say to us, we must be saved. All right? Here we go. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 12 to 16 says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, not man's wisdom stuff that we learned at school, all right, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. And verse 14 says, but the natural man, that's the unsaved man, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them. He can't know them because they are spiritually discerned. He's spiritually dead. So he can't understand spiritual things, you see. But he that is spiritual, that is, who's born again, judges all things. Yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Who has the mind of the Lord that the Lord may instruct him? We must have the mind of the Lord for God to be able to instruct us, you see. For us to have the mind of Christ that he may instruct us from his word, we read it, or as the Holy Spirit recalls it to our memory, as we deal with situations during our lives. We must be born again of the Spirit of God if we want to do those things. As we read the Word of God, if we want to hear the voice of the Lord speaking to us, or as we recall it during the day when we're in some situation, you've got to be born again to hear the voice of God's Word speaking to you. You must be saved. And if you're not saved here today, you need to make sure you are, because you're missing out on something very important. You're missing out on the God who created everything, guiding you through this life to the right place in the end. Hey, I know where I want to end up in the end. I don't know where it's going to be. I don't know what it's going to look like. But I know it's God's leading me there. And I'll be happy to get there. It won't be like when I was unsaved, just driving myself around in the dark, stumbling over everything and crashing into everything. No, God is leading us by the light of his word and by the voice of his word. Verse 12 tells us that we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God. It's talking about when we got saved, after we heard the word of truth, after we heard the gospel of our salvation, and received the Holy Spirit who took up residence within us. Unless a person is spiritually born again, it is essentially impossible for him to hear the voice of God's word. Unless a person is spiritually born again, it is essentially impossible for him to hear the voice of God's word. Now, you might notice there, I've qualified my statement saying essentially impossible, because I do think that it is possible for an unconverted sinner to casually leaf through a Bible and come across John 3:16 or some other text, or if he hears the gospel preached, it is possible for him to hear the Spirit of God speaking to him and convicting him. Is that right? That's right. But he will still be unable to understand the implications of what he's read or heard if he doesn't believe it. He's got to believe it. According to the Word of God, without believing what he's read or heard, the unsaved man cannot receive or understand the things of the Spirit, and they will continue to be foolishness to him. Now, I want you to turn with me, please, to John 16, verses 7 to 11. John 16:7 to 11, and we read that God does speak to unbelievers, the spiritually dead, by his Holy Spirit, and if the unbeliever responds to the Holy Spirit in the appropriate way, he will hear God's voice speaking to him and he can be saved. So we have to qualify what I said, you see. The unbeliever can't hear the word of God, can't hear the voice of God's word. But there is a situation where he can. So John 16, verses 7 to 11 says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away," Jesus speaking to his disciples, "for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come," listen, "when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment." Have you ever been reproved by somebody? They get stuck into you because you did something wrong, you see. So, the Holy Spirit will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. God has sent his Holy Spirit to convince or convict the world of sin. The Holy Spirit applies the truth of God's word to the minds of unsaved men and women in order to convince them that they are sinners, and that there is a penalty for that sin. Judgment's coming. All right? This is the nature of conviction. It can come to the unregenerate, spiritually dead person by the hearing of God's voice through the preaching of his word. 1 Corinthians 1:21 tells us, "For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." Talking to unbelievers, they can believe by hearing the foolishness of the preaching of the word, the gospel. So the unsaved man can hear the voice of God's word bringing conviction to his heart. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to all who will hear it and believe it. Very important. It's not just, hey, you hear the gospel, You'll be saved. No. You've got to believe it. So we're told in Romans 1:16 anyway. The Holy Spirit is able to apply the truth of the gospel to the heart that believes its message and repents. If the lost person hears God's voice speaking and he responds in the appropriate way, he can be saved. Another person who might be standing right next to him, however, might consider what he's just heard from an evangelist as nothing but a load of nonsense. And he remains in his sin. So two people can be standing there. One person, they both hear it, but one person believes it, hears it and believes it, and can be saved. The other person remains unsaved. He hears the gospel, but he doesn't believe its message. And therefore, he fails to hear God's voice speaking to him. Romans 10:13-15 also confirms to us, you can turn to that one please, Romans 10, verses 13 to 15, also confirms for us that the lost are able to hear God's voice through the preaching of the gospel, offering them salvation. And we'll read it together, eh? Romans 10:13-15 says this, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call upon him, in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? Talking about the preacher now. As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. For them to hear the gospel, they need a preacher to tell them about it. And that preacher doesn't necessarily have to be the ordained pastor of the church. That preaching of the gospel is to be performed by all believers, you and me included, and at every opportunity. When the preacher brings the gospel to the lost and explains or teaches them the truth of what they are hearing, and they believe it, they can hear God's voice and be saved. You can't become under conviction. It's the Holy Spirit talking to them, telling them, you need to get saved, my friend. You're in trouble. In chapter 8 of the book of Acts, we see this preacher in action in the amazing account of Philip leading the Ethiopian eunuch to Christ. The eunuch was sitting in his chariot, attempting in his unregenerate state to come to grips with the book of Isaiah. Good book to pick, if you don't know anything about Jesus, but anyhow, it is a good one, it turns out. A bit hard to read, though, if you're an unsaved person. Philip asked the eunuch, he said, understandest thou what thou readest? The eunuch's response was, how can I except some man guide me? He could read it academically, but he couldn't understand it spiritually. 1 Corinthians 2:14 tells us that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So Philip, the preacher, jumped up on the chariot beside the eunuch. You all know the story. The place in the scripture that he was reading was the prophecy regarding the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, being offered as a sacrifice for the sins of the world. Philip explained that what the scriptures were saying. The Bible tells us that Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. The eunuch heard God's voice through the preacher, and his eyes were opened to the truth of the gospel, and he was saved. And upon his confession, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, he was baptized. What did we read in 1 Corinthians 1:22? It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. The eunuch believed, and he got saved. Now that he's been born again of the Spirit, he can proceed through his Christian life, learning from the Scriptures and hearing God's Word speak to him, counselling him and guiding him. However, in closing my previous message, part 2 of hearing the voice of God's Word, I suggested that it's not enough for a Christian to simply have the ability to hear the voice of God speaking to him through his word as we read our Bibles during our daily devotions and quiet time. We must do something else. What more needs to be done? Let me tell you. I want to establish this morning that in order for us to hear the voice of God speaking to us by his word, giving us counsel and direction, not only as we read our Bibles, but also as we conduct the affairs of our daily lives in this perverse and wicked society that surrounds us on all sides, in order to be able to hear that voice, we must know what that word of God actually says. And I touched on it last week. We have to know what the word of God says. If we want to hear God's voice speaking to us during the day, when we haven't got our Bible in our pocket or reading it as we're walking along the road, if we want to be able to hear God's voice speaking to us, we have to have His Word in us to defend ourselves against the onslaught of the voices that are hurled against us 24/7. And in order to defend ourselves against the voice of the enemies, the world, the flesh and the devil, we must know what God's Word actually says. What saith the Scriptures? Is that right? We need to know what it says, don't we? Maybe we don't. I'm suggesting we do. We need to know what the Word of God actually says. I've had lots of people tell me I love the Word of God. Have you read it all the way through? Oh, no. I haven't read it all the way. It's a pretty thick book. Well, how do you know there might be something there you don't like? You better read it all the way before you get around telling everybody how much you love it. There might be something in there that you don't like. How would you know? You don't know. You have to read the thing. You have to read it all the way through. If we are to imitate the Lord Jesus Christ, where He defended Himself against the devil's temptation by saying, "It is written," for us to also confidently pronounce to the enemy, "It is written," then we must first know what it is that is written. There is a difference between hearing the voice of God as He speaks to us from the Scriptures as we read them. Right? There's a difference between that and hearing the voice of God as He speaks to us through the Scriptures that we've committed to our heart through diligent study and daily reading. If you have a situation in your life, some disaster has befallen you, maybe it's family relationship or maybe health or financial issues or maybe some temptation has come across your path and the devil has put a baited hook right in front of your eyes and you are now struggling with what you should do about it, you need to have God's Word in you to know what you're going to do. Or perhaps it's a doctrinal matter. We are confused by what some friend has suggested to you, perhaps even mocking you for your Christian belief. Or maybe it's a book you purchased from the extremely dangerous Christian bookstore. And what you have now read is supposedly, from this supposedly Christian bookstore, is leading you to doubt what you heard the preacher or your pastor and teachers say from the pulpit. And it's leading you away from the protection of your shepherd and the safety of the rest of the flock. Maybe you're in that situation. Somebody's getting on your ear and telling you untruths. And it sounds reasonable, and you get led astray, you see. Whatever the situation you are facing, it's now that at this moment, for the sake of your spiritual well-being, that you need to fulfill the requirements for hearing the voice of God's Word, allowing it to counsel you and guide you with regard to what you should do to prevail in your situation. What are you going to do? Well, you need God to help you here. When Jesus was tempted of the devil in the wilderness, He had a weapon that was able to cut in pieces the suggestions that the devil made in his attempt to lead Jesus away from God and away from God's eternal purpose. The devil was trying to get Him off becoming the Lamb of God, you see. The same weapon has been provided for us, but we need to be trained in its use, and we need to be willing to take it up and use it. Ephesians 6:17 tells us what that weapon was that Jesus used. It's called the sword of the Spirit. That's what our weapon's called. It's called the sword of the Spirit, and you'll find it in Ephesians 6:17. Ephesians 6:17 also tells us that that sword is the Word of God. God's Word is a sword. And it's a sword Jesus used in the wilderness to cut in pieces the temptations the devil was trying to entice Him with. In Matthew 4, verses 4 through to 10, you'd like to open to that one, please, we see the account, Matthew 4, verses 4 to 10. Here we see the account of Jesus when He was in a vulnerable condition, being tempted by the devil. Three times the devil tried to lure Jesus into obeying and worshipping Him. And three times Jesus used Scripture to defeat Him. In Matthew 4, verse 4, Jesus responded to the devil's temptation by saying, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Verse 7 says, "It is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." And in verse 10, "It is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and Him only shalt thou serve." Jesus didn't make up some new idea. He quoted Scripture. He quoted the Word. "It is written. It is written. It is written." And each of those three occasions, Jesus used Scripture to defend Himself. And if we think we can use worldly philosophy, our intellect, or science, or some other brilliant strategy or argument to defeat the temptations of the world, the flesh, and the devil, when we are tempted, then we need to think again. Seriously, we need to think again. God has given us His Word as the only offensive weapon with which to live our Christian lives in victory. But in order to use that weapon effectively, we need to make sure we get a bit of practice with it. Hey, I tell you what, if you just went and got a sword and started swinging it around as though you're in a battle with it, you're being very dangerous. That thing could come back and bite you. Be careful. You need practice. You need practice with weapons, sharp weapons like that. Hey, I've been cut a couple of times in my life with sharp things. I cut myself with a cane knife one time as a little kid. I picked up Dad's cane knife and getting around with it and chopped it right between my toes. Sharp weapon. Another time I had an axe. I was a teenager and could use an axe by this time. But I chopped my foot so bad with that thing, I had six toes. It split one toe right up the middle and went halfway up my foot. And I was years getting over that. Couldn't wear shoes for ages. Sharp axe. So sharp instruments, be careful. I've cut myself at other times too. Nearly bled to death because I cut myself here one time with a knife. So we need to be careful with sharp things. Sharper than any two-edged sword is what the sword of the Lord is. 2 Timothy 2:15 tells us how to get the practice. It says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Handling the word of truth rightly. We need to have the word in our minds and in our hearts, instantly ready for the moment any temptation comes. We must know what the Word of God says and be ready to use it if we are to give ourselves any chance of protecting ourselves with it. It has to be part of us. It has to be the thing that shapes our worldview, how we think and how we act. You can tell whether people have got a worldview or a biblical worldview or a secular worldview. Just listen to them talk and see what they do. Very plain. Have you got a biblical worldview? Then you'll live a life that reflects what the Bible says. If you've got a secular worldview, then even though you might tell everybody you're biblicist, you'll live a life that looks secular. And everyone can see it. Amen? Everyone can see it, usually except the person who's living the secular worldview. It has to be the thing that shapes us, God's Word, and how we think and how we act. Everywhere in Scripture, we read that the Word of God is the Christian safety and protection against all the accusations, all the temptations, and all the attacks which come from the world, the flesh, and the devil. It's through the Word of God everywhere. Without the Word of God's counsel and direction, we are ships cast adrift in a raging storm upon the waters of spiritual destruction. Psalm 143, verses 8 to 9, reminds the Christian, you can turn to that one please, Psalm 143, verses 8 and 9, it reminds the Christian from whom our protection originates. King David wrote a psalm about this. Where does our safety come from? Psalm 143, verse 8 and 9 says, King David writing, he said, "Cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning, for in thee do I trust. Cause me to know the way wherein I should walk as I walk in this life. Cause me to know what I should do and how I should walk, for I lift up my soul unto thee." Verse 9 says, "Deliver me, O Lord, from mine enemies. I flee unto thee to hide me." Flee unto God to hide me. Flee unto the Word of God to hide there. Pastor Dean used to say that. He used to say, just preach the Word. Hide behind God's Word, Huey. If you've got something to say and it's scriptural, just hide behind God's Word. It's God's Word that hides us and protects us, amen, from the enemy. Likewise, King Solomon, David's son, reminds the tempted and the persecuted alike in Proverbs 18, verse 10. Don't turn there for time's sake. He says, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. the righteous runneth into it and is safe. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and is safe. To survive the turbulent storm that life casts upon us, we need to be able to recall in an instant the teaching we have received from the Word of God. We need to flee to what we've learned in God's Word, the Scriptures, hiding ourselves in its safety and listening to its guidance as its voice speaks to us. In Psalm 119, verses 9 to 12, we are asked a very appropriate question about how we should live our lives in victory over temptations. You can open to that one, please. You should be still in Psalms. Psalm 119, verses 9 to 12, we are asked a very appropriate question about how we should live our lives in victory over temptations. How we should conduct our lives in a way that brings honour to God. Thankfully, we can ask the question, how should we do that? These verses also provide the answer to the question. Psalm 119, verses 9 to 12 says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? And young woman too, and old men, and old women, alright? Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereunto according to thy word. Take heed to the word of God. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. So, thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. How do we hide the word of God in our hearts? We have to read it. We have to study it. Memory. Memorizing scripture. You need to read it and study it. And God can recall those verses to you because it's spiritual. And you're in a situation, if you haven't read the Word of God, you don't know what it says. The Holy Spirit can't recall it to you. You have to have read it first. How can I clean up my life and be pleasing to the Lord? How can I possibly live in this wicked world without falling or failing and yielding to the multitudes of temptations that want to lead me away from the victorious life in Christ? How can I do that? By taking heed to the Word of God, by hearkening unto the voice of God's Word, by reading, studying God's Word, continually storing it, hiding it in my heart so that it's on instant recall, convicting me and giving me counsel as I walk the path that God has set before me. So we need to have the Word of God in us. In order to hear the Word of God's Word, when we're not actually sitting down with our Bibles and reading them, we must have God's Word in us. It has to become part of us, shaping our thinking, our worldview, our motivations, and what we do daily in our Christian lives. It's dictated to by the Word of God and the conviction of the Holy Spirit. If you've got the Word of God in you, and you are going along doing something, and something bothers you about that thing that you're going to do, stop! That's God convicting you by His Holy Spirit. You've got the Word of God and you're contradicting the thing that you want to do, you see. And the Holy Spirit gets it and, don't do that, hear me. Okay? And don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. He's a person. Obey Him. Hide His Word in our hearts. We need to feed on God's Word the same way we feed on natural food, and of sufficient quantity to keep us in shape for the battle. Are there other requirements we could talk about if we want to clearly hear the voice of God's Word speaking to us? There sure are. There's plenty. The Bible talks about such things as obedience, clean hands, a contrite heart, humility, prayer, etc., etc., etc. Psalm 103, verses 17 to 22. You can open there because we're going to close. It's our opening scripture. Psalm 103, verses 17 to 22, our opening scripture, which we've referred to during this series, mentions a number of things that we can do, we need to do, we must do. Let's read it again as we close this morning, giving heed to what God Himself says we must do in order to be able to hear His voice clearly speaking to us. If we will do these things, it's guaranteed that we will hear the voice of God's Word speaking to us, giving us direction and counsel as we desire to serve and honour Him. Psalm 103, verses 17 to 22 says, but the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear Him, Hear the Lord, and you'll know his mercy, and his righteousness unto children's children, to such people as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments to do them. Do what the word of God tells you. The Lord has prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. Bless the Lord, ye his angels that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all ye hosts, ye ministers of his, that do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. So there's the things we need to do. We need to hearken. We need to listen. We need to do the things that God tells us to do. Having a genuine biblical fear of the Lord, remembering his commandments and putting them into practice, constantly doing those things which bring pleasure to him during our walk with him, hearkening unto him, these things ensure the Christian that we'll definitely hear God's word speaking to us. He says he will speak to us. We need to listen and hear what he's saying, giving us counsel and causing us to know the way wherein we should walk. Amen? Amen. Let's close in prayer.